This morning we're thinking about how our world has changed and is constantly changing. And of course that means church is changing as well, not least because there's now a vacancy, and so that's going to be a huge change. And how do we cope with this? How do we adapt? What are the things that we're allowed to adapt to? And what are the things that we have to say, actually, no, that change is something that we can't countenance? This morning we're going to use the story of Daniel and his training for the king's service to understand how we honour God when everything is changing. And actually that change is incredibly difficult for us to handle. Our generation is facing more change than possibly any generation in the whole of human history. In November 1985, and as I get to here, I'm suddenly remembering I haven't given the script to the PowerPoint, so they're going to have to wing this. In November 1985, the original Windows 1 was launched. I'd be interested to know who actually remembers that. It was the birth of the home computer. It was the thing that started to revolutionize our lives. It introduced computing to everyone. It was the doorway that would give simple access to the internet and to email and instant messaging to absolutely everybody. It's 1985. 10 years later, in 1995, Windows 95 appeared. It was launched, and suddenly home computers were in most homes. Internet access was becoming as common as the telephone. Now, not the mobile phone, but at this stage it was the telephone. Do you remember the one that used to hang on the wall in the kitchen? It had a cord and you couldn't walk about with it. 2 years after Microsoft launched Windows 95, they launched Windows 98, imaginatively named. In 1997, they launched Windows 1998 into a world where the internet had become an essential part of life. And email, the established way, not only of doing business, but people actually started to use it just simply to keep in touch with friends. It took 13 years for Bill Gates and Microsoft to revolutionize the world. Today, our televisions depend on the internet. We carry the internet about in our pockets in the form of our mobile phones. Our churches in these last few years have become dependent on the internet. The internet decided what time our service started this morning because I had to wait for the clock to count down. We make announcements about church life over the internet. We stay in touch with friends through the internet. And all of this has happened in my lifetime. And it's all happened inside the last 35 years. It's not just technology that's forced us to adapt. Technology has driven social change. The norms, the things that have been accepted for generations have changed beyond recognition. Whenever I was at school, to be in a same-sex relationship was to open yourself to ridicule. To be from a different country or to be of a different skin colour was to be subject to abuse. And our language has changed when we talk about race and sexuality and gender. Now, it's a good thing that our language has changed about these things. Because really, the way we used to talk was not godly. We've seen the introduction of the minimum wage, transforming the workplace, equality legislation. There's now an awareness of illnesses that previously were stigmatized. We have adapted in a changing world. And it's not just in our society that we have adapted. The church has changed over the years in terms of our view of women and their role in the church, styles of worship. Even how we dress has changed and how we act has changed in church. And I guess I'm part of that change, although looking around today, I'm not the only one. It used to be people came to church and they sat down and they left without speaking. Today we hang about and we talk to one another. We're much more interactive in how we do church. How we do Bible studies has changed. We have adapted. Adapting is what we do. Even the most reticent among us to accept change, even we have adapted. So the question this morning is, how do we adapt not only to a changing society, but to a changing church? We can find some answers to that in Daniel's experiences in Babylon. We need to understand just how much Daniel had to adapt to when he was taken to Babylon. When we're told in verse 5 that they trained for 3 years and after that they were to enter the king's service, we shouldn't underestimate what this meant. The king would have expected Daniel and his friends to master Babylonian magic and dark arts. I'm not suggesting that we start doing that, but that's what he was expected to do, as well as matters of state and government. The king's servants were expected to be able to interpret dreams, and so divination was part of the training. Again, I'm not suggesting that we should go down that road, but that's what Daniel was expected to do. He was expected to learn and to do and to practice things explicitly forbidden under Jewish law. What's more, he didn't have the opportunity to say no or to refuse on matters of conscience. The other thing that we know, which is slightly more surprising, is that he excelled at this in his training. He was good at this stuff. In verse 20 we read, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned him, he found him 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And so how did Daniel manage? He had to find ways of showing his dependence on God, that actually his success was because of God, and not because of the Babylonian way of life or because of the things that he was learning. And the way in which he did that was through what he ate. Now, everybody in the king's service was expected to eat the king's food. And that was fine food. That was steak and chips and onion rings and mushy peas and tobacco onions and the whole works, pepper sauce, the whole lot. It was good quality food. The king's servants were well fed. There are carvings, and there's no easy way of saying this, and I'm trying to do this without being tactful. There are carvings showing podgy people serving the king and eating around tables. Babylonian society believed that a well-fed man was an intelligent man. Daniel and his friends, they took this, they knew this, and they used this to show that their success was not because of the king's choice of foods, but because of God's blessing. Daniel and his friends asked that they would only eat vegetables and in place of fine wine, they would only drink water, knowing that the logical outcome would be that they would lose weight and so would appear less healthy to the king. And by definition, probably less intelligent as well. And so Daniel was trying to make the statement, look, you can force me to practice and to learn all sorts of things, but actually what we want you, your majesty, to understand is that the source of all wisdom, the source of all blessing, the source of all success is not you or what you're asking us to learn, but God. And of course we know how the story of Daniel and his friends, how it turned out. They ate the vegetables, they drank the water for 10 days, they looked healthier than all of the other servants. Daniel tried to grasp hold of what was important in life. He couldn't change the things that he was being made to do, and so he changed who received the glory and the honor. He made God's name known. Folks, as we move through vacancy, things are bound to change. There will be new styles of ministry, new emphasis, maybe even new relationships with other churches. Now, I don't for one minute think that we're going to be asked to form a linkage, so don't panic. But we might be asked to form some new partnerships. There may well be things that we want to embrace, and there'll be things that we want to resist. Some things we'll be able to change. There'll be some things that we'll just have to live with. And the way that we're going to be able to cope is by focusing on how we best honor God. 1 Corinthians 15, it's on the screen, we were talking to the children. Paul said, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Whatever changes that we as a church might be asked to adapt to, whether that's through new ministry or whether that's through a changing society, how we respond to those changes should be seen in the light of what is of first importance. Whatever comes next, whoever comes next, whatever they look like or sound like, the only thing that matters is that Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. Like Daniel, we can live with many things. We can compromise in many ways, and we probably should compromise in some things. We can adapt to a changing world and changing circumstances, but what won't change and can't change is of what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Everything else is secondary. Everything else we can live with. Just imagine what would have happened if Daniel and his friends had refused to take part in Nebuchadnezzar's 3 years of study. What would have happened if they mounted a program of civil disobedience? What would have happened if they made a nuisance of themselves to make a theological or some other point? Given Nebuchadnezzar's reputation, they wouldn't have lasted. Let's not forget what did happen to them when they did make a stand on the things that they couldn't and wouldn't compromise on. They ended up in a lion's den or a fiery furnace. But it was because they compromised on the things that were not of first importance, things that they knew that they could live with, that actually Daniel had the opportunity to appear not just before Nebuchadnezzar and interpret his dream in Daniel 2, but successive kings. He was hugely influential in Babylon because he remembered what was of first importance and he learned to adapt to everything else. And so as we adapt to a new way of life, keep those things which are of first importance to the fore. Namely, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Everything else, what your new minister might look like or sound like, what way they order the service, what new ideas they do or don't bring in, new ways of doing things, new thinking, we can adapt to, and we can use it actually as an opportunity to make known what is of first importance. Because there's a world out there that doesn't know that. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Folks, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that that was for us. Thank you that Christmas is for us, that he came giving up all of glory, all of that power and majesty and adulation. Given up that position where the earth couldn't contain him for the confinement of a baby in a manger. Thank you, Lord, that he left that mansion, that Father's mansion with many rooms, to become someone who had less than the foxes because they had a den and he had nowhere to lay his head. He gave up the crown of glory for a crown of thorns and a cross. And he did that for us. Lord, help us to remember that is what is important. And help us to recognize that and to believe that and to accept that and to trust in that. All that Jesus has done. And so, Lord, in doing that, give us wisdom to see those things where we can adapt and change. Give us discernment to understand what is progress and what is regression. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for these people. Thank you, Lord, that you're not done with them. You will call someone to this place. Lord, encourage them in that. But in doing so, give them the ability just to adapt. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.